Amen. Thank you, Melissa. This morning I was giddy. I don't know. I was a little amped up, I guess. I don't know what was. I was excited for the day, excited for the service, excited for a lot of different things. So if I'm all over the place this morning, I'm apologizing right now. I'll go ahead and apologize. I'm sorry. Well, one thing I'll go ahead and apologize for. I broke my mic while ago. I was a little excited and my cord broke. And so now I have to stay here, and that's not going to happen. So I'm sorry. So if I get over here or over here and you can't hear me, I'll come back here eventually. So just bear with me. If you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 9 this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9. And in honor of King Jesus, who is alive and well in the heavenly places, and because these words come to us in the same authority, in the same power, as if Jesus were standing here speaking these words to us himself, I'm going to ask you, if you are able, to please stand as we read these 9 verses together. Hear the word of the Lord. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you, as the living man of Nazareth, the Son of God, very God of very God, the true light of the world, one with the Father, one with the Spirit. Lord, we pray that you, as our great God and Savior, we thank you, we praise you this morning. And Lord, would you just meet us here as we look at your word? Cause the joy of Easter to invade our hearts. Cause the power of the resurrection to change us and to give us a hope that is everlasting. And Lord, we pray this in your mighty saving name. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. And you may be seated. When we consider the death of Jesus, not the fainting of Jesus, some magical thing where he slept, the actual death of Jesus, the very Son of God, who fully God himself, he took on a body, lived a perfect life, died for us, died in our place for our sins to save us, and then rise from the dead. That is the heart of Christianity. That is the essence of what Christianity is all about. The central truth of Christianity is not what Jesus has said. Do you hear that? It's not what Jesus said. It's what Jesus did and who Jesus is. See, the teachings of Jesus are important, but they mean absolutely nothing if he is just bone dust. But he's not. He is alive. He came out of that tomb. Since he is alive, since he did come out of that tomb, all of this matters. It matters for you, and it clearly who Christianity is for, who Easter is for, who God is for, who Jesus is for, who the gospel is for. We see it in those first few verses, verses 1 through 3. It's not for good people. It's not. It's not for people who think they have it all together. Look at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Remember, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them, remember who you were before Jesus. Before Jesus saved you, this is who you were. Christians, if you're here this morning, if you are a Christian, you are a believer, this is who you were before you gave your life to Jesus. This is your spiritual resume before Christ. Now, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, please hear me. I want to be straight up and honest with you this morning from God's Word. When we read this part, verse 1, this is who you are right now if you are not a Christian. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And you may think, well, that's kind of offensive, preacher. I came, it's Easter Sunday, and you're supposed to give me this pick-me-up message. I mean, you're not doing a very good job right now, preacher man. What are you doing? And I get why you would think that. But please bear with me. There are a couple reasons why this matters. If Jesus is alive, not a ghost, not just floating around somewhere, but flesh and blood alive, and he's been alive for 2,000 plus years. If that's true, then these words matter for all of us. Paul says, outside of Jesus, before salvation, we are all spiritually dead people. We have no desire whatsoever to follow God. No spiritual pulse. We are a spiritual corpse. And when he says, dead in your trespasses and sins, we know what trespassing is. Trespass means that you've walked somewhere, you've gone somewhere that you're not supposed to go. You stepped out of the boundary. You stepped out of the line of what you're supposed to stay in between. That's what sin is. And we've all done that. We've all trespassed. We have all sinned. We read in verse 3, and you say, well, okay, you say we've all sinned. I don't know if I'm that kind of a bad person. Well, look at what it says, verse 3. We all once lived. The end of verse 3, like the rest of mankind. We all do this. Paul says elsewhere in Scripture, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in this together. So this isn't just for one or two people. This is for every single one of us. Look at what it says in verse 2, following the course of this world, meaning that all of us just kind of bob through life. We just go through life following the ways of the world. We don't change course from the ways of the world. This is how we were born. This is who we were when we were born. We just go the way of the world. Look at what he says next. He says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the first century early church way to describe Satan and his satanic powers. And you may hear that, and you may be thinking, well, okay, I don't follow Satan. I didn't come out of out of my house worshiping Satan, and here I am this morning. No, he explains it a little bit more, what he's talking about, following the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So he's not saying that you worship Satan. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we're all in this together and that we're all wanting to do our own thing. We're all before Christ. We're basically saying, whether we come out and say it or not, God, I don't want to do what you tell me to do. I don't care what you want. I want to do what I want. I want to do these things. I want this. I want that. I want to feel that. I want to experience that. I want to drink that. I want to receive that. I want. Me. It's just a way of saying that we call the shots in our own lives. I want it my way. You know, we live Burger King lives. You want it your way. I want it my way. And here we read, because we want it our way, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Look at the next phrase. We were by nature children of wrath. That phrase, by nature, it means that it wasn't just one thing that got you into this situation. It wasn't like one minute you were fine, and then the next minute you committed that one sin, and now you're in trouble. No, it was by our nature. We came into the world hardwired to sin. All of us. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And there's a big difference. And this has us, according to God's word, this has us under God's judgment. We are by nature children of wrath. We sit under the wrath of God, His justice, to pay for our sins. I mean, this is what I love about the Bible. It doesn't play around. It doesn't paint some picture, give this false view of who we are. You know, I heard somebody use this phrase a few weeks back. It doesn't give a Pollyanna view of humanity. It gives an honest view of who we are. We're not pretty good people. Well, we might be pretty good people. We might be nice people. At least most of us are nice people, at least after we've had a cup of coffee. You know, But according to Scripture, we're nice, dead people apart from Christ. We're spiritually bankrupt. And in these first three verses in Ephesians 2, God is showing us that we need divine help. We need Him to do something. And I'm betting this morning, because you're here, that you know that you need help. You don't have it all together. I mean, this is who Christianity is for. The living reality of who all of us are before Christ. This is who Jesus is for. Who the gospel is for. And I love verse 4. It just crashes into the picture. This really the best turnaround phrase ever written. But God. How amazing is that? We were dead in our sins. We were children of wrath. We were headed for destruction. But God. There's nothing good in us. We dug our heels in our pursuit of doing life our way. But God, and He says, I'm coming, and I'm going to bring heaven with me. Nothing's going to stop what I'm about to do, but God. We are sinful people, but God. We deserve nothing but hell, but God. That's what Christianity is about. Look at verses 4 through 9. Look at verse 4, what it says. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. At the heart of Christianity, at the foundation of the cross and the empty tomb, is a God who is rich in mercy. That's why it happened. Everything, that's why it all happened, because we have a God who is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. Essentially, what Paul's showing us is that everything that we see in verses 1 through 3, he's undoing that. This is newness of life from a God who is rich in mercy. Mercy is at the heart of who God is. It is Him at His very essence. Next, Christianity is the great love of God. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Why did it happen? Here's the answer. Look at that. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. So why the cross? Why the empty tomb? Because of the great love with which he loved us. The great love of God is that's the catalyst for the crucifixion and the resurrection. You know, what drove Jesus to the cross was not an angry mob of Jews and Romans. That's not what drove Jesus to the cross. It was the massive, massive love of God. Every whip that cracked across Jesus' back, it was the love of God that kept Jesus going. Every iron spike that drove into his hands and into his feet, what kept him going was the massive love of God, which he loves us with. And every second that Jesus hung on that cross where his blood flowed, mingled down, it was the great love of God that kept him going for us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead. Notice that first word. Even. You take that first word, even, out. It doesn't really have to be there for the sentence to be grammatically correct. I mean, you could read it to drop even and when we were dead in our trespasses. But Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead. And so he adds even to make it not complete, but to make it gospel rich. You know, it's a stress point. And Paul is saying, even when we were dead, God loved you. Even when we were dead. You didn't impress God. You didn't do anything to make God say, oh, well, did you see what he just did? Did you just see what she did? Man, they're really working really hard. I need to do something for them. That's not what happened. We don't work so that God could say, well, I need to save that person. That's not what it says. You were dead in your sins. He's calling us back to verses 1 through 3. Even while that's true of all of us, God had a great love for you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God's love met us at our lowest point. He met us in our sin. He met us in our deadness. That even while we were dead, he made us alive. That's what verse 5 continues. He made us alive. So we were dead. And he breathed life into us. Easter is calling us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Just like when Jesus was lifeless in the tomb, a corpse, a cold body, eyes shut, dead. Dead. Jesus. Dead. And then the angels rolled away the stone. And then Jesus' brain, you think about that. Jesus' brain clicks back on. His nervous system begins to light back up. Blood starts moving through his body again. And then Jesus walks out of that tomb. And he's saying the same thing to us this morning. I'm calling you to life. You are dead in your trespasses. If anyone is in Christ, Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, has passed away. Behold, all things are new. I just completely butchered that verse, I know. But that's what he tells us, that we're new when we're in him. All of that old stuff, all of our past, it is gone when we're in Christ, when we trust him. See, when Jesus died on the cross, you remember what his last words were? It is finished. Notice what he didn't say. I am finished. Why? Because Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to die and that he was going to come back to life 3 days later. He knew that it wasn't over. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to take it back up again. Now, you think about that for a second. Who in the universe says that when I die, I've got authority to bring myself back to life? Nobody but Jesus. Nobody. We can't say, I'm spiritually dead, so I'm going to make myself alive today. No, that's not the way it works. As Peter in Acts chapter 2, talking about Jesus, it says, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Think about those words. It was impossible for death to hold Jesus down. Jonathan Edwards, he put it this way. Death swallowed Jesus, and then death had to spit him up again. And he's been alive ever since. And if you believe in Jesus, if you will trust in Jesus, you too can be made alive. If you have trusted Jesus, you were made alive. You too have been raised with him, seated with him. You are co-heirs of all that's his. And if that hasn't happened to you, that can happen today. If you haven't trusted Jesus, you can trust Jesus today. His mercy hasn't changed. His love hasn't changed. His grace hasn't changed. The love that he has is still aimed at you right now if you will receive it. Easter is not a message about how we can turn over a new leaf. Easter is not a message about a fresh start. That's not Christianity. He was dead. You were dead. He's alive. You can be alive as well if you will trust him. What's keeping you from trusting Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Trust him today. It says he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to go into all that, but just think about that. Where's Jesus seated? He's seated in the heavenly places. Where is he seated? He's seated on a throne. If we're seated with him in the heavenly places, where are we seated? On the throne with him. We are co-heirs of everything that's his. How awesome is that? Being dead, back to life, and now we're co-heirs with Jesus. And he's preparing us for eternity. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we have a God who's rich in mercy and a God who wants to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. Immeasurable riches. It's too high. It's too wide. It's too deep. Paul is saying, I don't have the words. I don't have the ability to categorize what God's grace is all about. I don't have the vocabulary to fully grasp how amazing God's grace is. And I love how it says, in kindness. Oh, that we would understand God's kindness. That we would truly know who he is in his kindness. He is rich in mercy, rich in grace, and he is filled with kindness toward us. Christianity is not for the entitled. Christianity is not for people who work hard to be good enough for Jesus. Christianity is for the brokenhearted. Christianity is for the crushed in spirit. You think about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's all a gift. All of it's a gift. That's what he says in the next verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God. This is a summary statement of everything that we've seen so far. Paul says you're saved by grace. You didn't deserve it. God's giving you this. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. God loved us. It doesn't say that he loved our faith or how big or how strong our faith was. It doesn't say that, you know, you tried to get your life together and you showed God that you were trying to get your life together. That's not why he makes you alive in him. No, even while you were dead, he made us alive. There was nothing in you or in me that incited God's love. It was just God being God. That's the heart of God. You say, well, we always talk, what are we saved from? You tell people, you need to be saved. Well, okay. What do I need to be saved from? Well, I think it's important that we understand what are we saved from if we're going to truly understand this gracious gift that God gives those who come to him by faith. So what are we saved from? We're saved from everything that we've talked about in verses 1 through 3. We're saved from being spiritually dead. We're saved from our sins. We're saved from the sinful ways of the world. We're saved from the satanic powers. We're saved from the sinful ways of thinking. We're saved from the wrath of God. And now, we're being plunged deep into the mercy of God. We're saved to God. We're not just saved from something, we're saved to him. Saved to God. Saved to being made alive with Christ. Saved to being raised in newness of life, to walk and live with him. Saved to enjoy the immeasurable riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we're saved from something to something. And the question that every single person that's here this morning has to answer is, have I been saved by grace through faith? Have you trusted Jesus? Or maybe you're just trying to ease yourself into the kingdom. You're sort of like a stowaway. There are no stowaways in the kingdom. We come to him by faith, trusting that what he has done is enough. Sufficient for all that we need in life and in death. Have you been saved by grace through faith? You can be saved. No works, no bargaining with God. God says, leave all of that, drop it all. We bring nothing but our sin. And we lay our sin before him. Martin Luther, the reformer, he was asked, he said, Luther, what did you bring to salvation? Listen to his response. I brought my sin and my resistance, and God brought his grace. That's all we bring, our sin. As he takes it, and he forgives it. He covers it with the blood of Jesus. Faith, it is the total reliance and trust on Jesus. Who he is and what he's done. It's like Romans chapter 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not Jesus was Lord, but Jesus is Lord, that's who he is. And if you believe in your heart, that's faith, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's what he's done, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Christianity. That's what it means to be a child of God, to be a co-heir with Christ. And he continues, Paul does, and he says that this is not your own doing. It's not of works. Nothing we can do to earn salvation. It is simply Jesus. Nothing we do, nothing we say, nothing we achieve, but Jesus. Just Jesus. Did I say it enough? It's just Jesus. Jesus alone. Trying to please God doesn't save anybody. Only faith in Jesus saves. Have you been saved by grace through faith? If not, why not today? Why not trust him today? What's keeping you from trusting Jesus alone today? God is welcoming you. Not me. Of course, I will welcome you, but God is pleading for you to come to him. And I'm going to be a cheerleader and say, yes, come on to Jesus. But come, he's inviting you to come to him. If Jesus is alive, if we're here and we're celebrating, we're remembering what took place over 2,000 years ago, that Jesus came out of that tomb, if he is alive, then why not give your life to him? Why not love him with all that you are, serve him with all that you are, worship him with all that you are, receive his gift of salvation by grace through faith. It is not a result of work, so that no one may boast. All glory goes to Jesus. All goes to Christ. Now I'm going to go ahead and ask if Melissa and Angela will come on up, and they're going to lead us in our closing song, and you're going to stand. But a church and a people that understand Easter, they boast about one thing: the cross and the resurrection. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Boast in him. We have nothing to brag about. Boast in Christ alone. That's what Christianity is all about. Let Easter keep invading your heart. Let Easter take over everything that you are. Let it continue. Yesterday he was dead, but today he is alive. So let's worship him. Church, would you go ahead and stand? Let's worship him together. Worship King Jesus this morning as we close in song.